the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. I love that name, Jesus. I love that name, Jesus. I've been to 3 different seminaries. Met all different professors, some who said it meant something, others said it meant nothing. I remember at ITC, I had a professor who took the Bible and he threw it in the garbage can. Yeah. But to me, that name, Jesus, it still moves me, still lifts me. I still feel his presence when I call on the name of Jesus. He's still wonderful to me. He's still my master. He's still my king. He's still my everything. I still preach for an audience of one, for Jesus. There's something about that name. Oh, how sweet the name, Jesus. And God, we thank you now for your word. Your word that was made flesh. Your word that dwelt among us. Being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but Lord himself to no reputation, even to the death of the cross. God, help us to worship you through this word now. Open our eyes. Bless those who have come to hear a word. Solo Deo Gloria. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And praise God. I would ask that you stand for the reading of the word. We are coming now from the book of Matthew. We're continuing in my series, and our series, I Love Shiloh, a.k.a. I Love My Church. Amen. Would you say that? I love my church. Amen. I love my church. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Matthew chapter 9, again, Jesus shares a parable. This parable is unique, and we glean and get more context in this particular parable than most of the parables. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, all the way down to verse 17. And when you've got it, say, I've got it. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, great to see you on today. Verse 14, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Amen. Do me a favor and just touch your neighbor and just say, I'm drinking new wine. Amen. I just love to mess with y'all. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Amen. And praise God. It was 1998 when Dr. Johnson wrote a book that would revolutionize many in the business industry. What made the book so profound is the book was literally only 32 pages. And the book was really a kid's story. It was a fable. The book told the story of Him and Haw and Skim and Scurry. In essence, there were four little characters, two mice, and two little people. They lived in a maze, and every day they received their helping of cheese. Well, without explanation, without warning, on one particular day, there was no more cheese. So him and Haw started hemming and hawing. They started complaining. They started fussing. They got mad at the man. They got mad at the system. They were angry because what should have been wasn't. And they were being cheated. This ain't right. This is not fair. Later on, we discover that Skim and Scurry have found their cheese, and they had a system in place every day to get up and go look for new cheese. Where, in a very real sense, our life is a lot like the book, Who Moved My Cheese? The reality is, hear me well, God is calling all of us to move beyond duplication into something that I'll call innovation. He's saying, you are alive. Say it, I'm alive. And because you are alive, he's expecting you not just to do what you've always done, but he's saying it's time to do something new. God is saying, Christ is saying, I am challenging you to be open to change. Would you say that? Change. I know that we are creatures of habit, but Christ says we are still expected to embrace change. Nikki Giovanni said it this way, many people cannot enjoy themselves because they refuse to embrace change. The truth is, you can choose to endure change, or you can choose to embrace change. You can choose to hem and haw and say, if I have to, or you can say, this is a new day, I'm going to experience something new. Psychologists and therapists introduce it this way. They say it's the wow or the ow. That some people see change and they go, ow, that's going to hurt me. No matter what the change is, no matter how it happens, no matter who makes them do it, ow, a new position, ow, a new location, ow, change. And other people see change and go, wow. This is something new, and I'm challenging you to accept the reality that your life will be filled with swift transitions, that your life will be filled with change, that your life has changed in every aspect all the time. So whether it's midlife or menopause, whether it's graduation or a termination, whatever it is, learn to say, wow. Learn to say that God has something new in store for me, that there's something that's going to happen in this and it's going to be good. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be a blessing. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to be good. In fact, my children, I just love talking about my children. I hadn't even planned to tell you this. Last night, I cooked in the house, but I didn't know what to cook. I saw there were eggs, and I saw there were hot dogs. And so I diced the hot dogs up. I scrambled the eggs and the hot dog together. I put it on the table, and my kids loved it. They said, wow, what is this new cuisine? I said, it's egg the hot dog. I mean, we had a good time, and all I'm trying to say is we have to decide to live life that way. Things will change. Nothing remains the same. We have to decide that we are alive, that we are not stuck. Let me explain. Jesus offers up two illustrations from his day, two common, everyday, typical illustrations. One was wearing a patch, and he explained if you put a new patch on old garments, then as the garments are washed, they will shrink and the tear will be greater because the patch will not meet the need. Then he goes on to explain or to give the picture of a sack that was used for carrying wine. It was something like a leather sack. And because it was leather, it was supposed to be alive. And when you put the wine in it, the fermentation of the wine would cause the bag to expand. But because the leather was a alive in a very real sense, it would stretch. But how do you know? How many of you know if you got some old leather, it doesn't stretch, it cracks. And so he's challenging us to be alive and not, okay, y'all not feeling me. Let me see if I can make it plain. I remember when I was growing up, we used to play baseball. You were required to play baseball in my household. Even when we were broke, we played baseball. That was just an expectation. I remember my dad said, go get all your brother's stuff because I want to make sure you have everything you need for the new season. So I got my brother's cleats. I went and got his glove. I got a few balls and I presented it to my father and I said, Dad, you should know that that glove is no good. It's hard. It's difficult to open. It is not pliable. It is not soft. There's no way I can catch anything. I was an outfielder. There's no way I can catch anything with that ball. My dad said, cool in the game. And everything was all right until the very next day. My dad gave me the same glove, but on this day, it was different than it was on yesterday. The glove was not hard, but the glove was soft. The glove was ready to catch the balls that I would catch in the outfield. And I said, Dad, how did you fix my glove? How did you make this old leather that was hard now soft again? And what my father said is I put some oil on it. Y'all missing this, but I'm going to keep on preaching. My father said, I took some oil and I anointed what was old and I made it new. I pressed into it the life of the oil, the spirit of the oil, the capacity of the oil, and it caused the leather to stretch again. And all I'm trying to say is what God is saying to Shiloh, what God is saying to me, and what God is saying to you is he can anoint you and cause you to stretch. He can make you do something new. Behold, all things are new. Okay. Let me look in and let me give you three areas that I believe this scripture can apply to all of us. First, the scripture applies to us in transitions. Say transitions. You know what transitions are? Then when things change. It's when all the kids move out the house. It's when you have another child. It's when you're terminated from your job. It's when you get a promotion on your job. It's something that happens to you and around you, and you have to adapt to it. Things have changed. Now, all of us will experience change. There's somebody who was single last week, and you're married this week. And you might think that's a great change, but after a while, you find it to be a little different and uncomfortable. You start noticing they're moving my stuff, they're eating my food. I remember when I married my wife, one of the first things she did, I had a whole office. We had a two-bedroom apartment back in the day. It was in the hood, but it was nice. And I had a whole office with a library and everything. And the first thing she did is said, this is going to be my closet. Yeah. And when I told some of my friends, you know, some of my wise, mature man friends, I knew they were going to say, well, that's selfish. She can't have your library. You're a preacher for your closet. And they said, well, that's good. Your library will now be a closet. They explained to me that I would have to change. And all of life is about some change. There was a transition that was necessary. And so the truth is we have to decide to look at transitions from the positive. We have to accept that there's going to be a transition, but with God, it will be good. That transitions don't have to be bad, but we can see them as positive. We can have a positive perspective toward transition. Doesn't matter what it is, it's going to be a good thing. Y'all not feeling me? Let me give you an example. His name was George, is George Foreman. Amen. George Foreman has 12 children. I really admire that. Can I tell you his five sons' name? George, 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 and George. Those are his five sons. Well, George was a boxer. He didn't plan to be a boxer, but they recognized he was good. And so in the late 1969, he went into the Olympics and he won. And from then and there, for 20 years, George could knock you out. So George went on into ministry. In fact, even George went and founded a community center. But at some point, his money ran a little dry and his change was a little funny. And so he could no longer fund the community center. And so he decided, I've got to do something. His accountant said, close the community center. He said, I can't do that. I did this for the kids. I wake your neighbor up. They were watching the fight last night. They're trying to fight. Stay awake. Wake him up. I can't do that. I've got to do for my community. And so 30 years later, at the age of 48, George Foreman went back into the ring. And although he didn't win that particular fight, he fought so well that the world said, this brother is amazing. He knew he could transition. But can I give you another transition in his life? Later on, George Foreman had another major transition that had nothing to do with boxing. And it's a picture to all of us that God can do a new thing in you. Whatever you're doing now doesn't mean you'll always be doing. God can do a new thing in you. So George Foreman's next major match, next major opportunity, had nothing to do with the ring. It had to do with the grill. He started promoting a grill and he earned $200 million because of a grill. He never took a hit, never took a punch, never got knocked down, and never got knocked out. But he earned $200 million. And I'm trying to press the claim that God can do something unexpected. God can do something unseen. God can do something that you might think is obscene in your life to bless you. God can do a new thing. Y'all not feeling me, so let me see if I can make it plain. My wife knows the man. He's a man that I was his youth pastor in this church. He had an adopted daughter. I was the youth pastor there. This was in Chester, Virginia. He retired from the military. He had a deep accent, and he said, Pastor, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise me some cows. He retired from the military. He was a mechanic. He said, I want to learn to raise cow. He took a couple classes, and he started raising cows. Ask my wife, true story. He wasn't rich, but his family had some land in the wilderness, so he raised some cows. And as he decided, I'm going to raise these cows all organic. I'm not going to use chemicals. I'm not going to use things like that. I'm just going to be extra careful with these cows. And he was raising cows. He was driving to church, a little beat-up car, and all of a sudden, something happened. Something broke out called the mad cow disease. The major grocery stores contacted him and said, we want two things from you. First, we want all your cow. Then we're going to send you around the country to train people on handling cows like you handle cows, because whatever you're doing, you're working. And now he's no longer handling cows, but he owns multiple pharmacies because he got hooked up in a bad season. All I'm trying to say, whatever you're doing now, God can do something new in you. You have transitions, expect them, but be positive, because with God, all things are amen. God can bless you in your transitions. Let me move on. The text also speaks to us not just about transitions, but it speaks to us about tradition. Would you say tradition? The church went quiet. Yeah, tradition. In the Greek, it literally means to be passed down. Transition is mentioned 17 times in the New Testament. Jesus mentions it 8 times, and every time Jesus mentions transition, it's in the negative. He says the traditions of man. The traditions of man. And what he's trying to get us to do is understand, particularly in their day, that there were a lot of traditions, and sometimes in our day, that had nothing to do with God, his spirit, or his word. Y'all not feeling me? So let me see if I can make it plain. Growing up, I grew up in a wonderful church, St. John Baptist Church on 4th and V Street. Great church. We love the Lord. Everybody was somebody. Amen. A wonderful church. However, in that church, I was raised. I was licensed to preach at the age of 16. I loved that church. But I was taught this, that women, they were not allowed to touch the pulpit. They were not allowed to touch the microphone. They must be silent. Woo. Yeah, and so women were not allowed to teach or preach from the pulpit in that church. And so for most of my life, I deeply believe that women had to be silent. Until I went to seminary, and it wasn't in a seminary class, but I met a sister who was so brilliant, an older sister. She was, in fact, a pastor, and she began to pour into my spirit. She would let me ask her any question. In fact, I remember asking a dumb question. I said, why aren't you married? And she was very kind. She was very calm. And she explained to me. She taught me through the scriptures what was right and what the Bible taught. And she taught me that the scriptures always trump tradition. That whatever you believe, if you can't find it in the Bible, then what you believe is tradition. Then what you believe is not accurate. Then what you believe does not have to be held to, because the scriptures are the standard. The guy who wrote, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand, Thomas A. Dorsey. He used to play in nightclubs. And because he played in nightclubs, the rhythm that he played what he called gospel music to was considered sinful. So when he wrote that song, Precious Lord, the church said, that is sinful music. You won't be singing none of that in this church. Niebuhr said, the seven last words of a dying church is, we've never done it that way before. The truth is, we have to wrestle and question our traditions. Am I doing this because I was trained with some poor traditions of man? Or have the scriptures impressed me and am I following the word of God? You've got to challenge your thinking. You've got to challenge. You have to rethink tradition. So I talked about transition. Talked about tradition. Let me give you one more. You've been wonderful. You really have. Let me give you one more. One more thing that we need to do. We need to raise our expectation. Amen. Amen. I love the silence. It means so much to me. You see, the idea is this. Most of us set our expectations based on our experience. Okay. Most of us think, if my last marriage was boring, dry, unhappy, unexcited, miserable, then this marriage will be boring, dry, unhappy. We set our expectations. We say, well, this is how it's been, so this is how it will be. I remember when I was interviewed by Dr. Lance Watson to get this job that I already had. I didn't know I had it. My wife had called Dean Kinney, who was best friends with Dr. Watson, and said, hey, this is a great young man. So I had the job when I walked in. But I didn't know that. And so he was interviewing me and we got to discuss salaries. I had been a part-time youth minister. I was working half my day there and most of my days at the bank doing banking. And so when we started discussing finances, I laid out a low expectation. And Pastor Watson said, excuse me, you don't understand what you're getting into. You don't understand my expectation of you, so you have low expectations of me. You don't understand who we are and what we're offering you, and you don't understand who you are and what you can offer us. He says you need to raise your expectations. And all I'm trying to say to you is God is saying that you can do and be more. And God is saying that he can do more in your life. Okay, the story is told of this missionary. This missionary, he was teaching and he was teaching boys. He came from Africa to America to teach. He was teaching math, but he was so on fire for Jesus Christ. They couldn't help but be excited about his salvation, his relationship with God, his Jesus Christ. And so they would ask him questions and he would teach them. And he would say, accept God, accept God. And over again, he pressed into them the goodness of Jesus Christ and having a real relationship with God. And so 20 years later, they had a reunion. And when they had the reunion, all these young guys got back together and they were all very successful except one. One wasn't just very successful. He was hyper successful. He was super successful. Many souls had been saved. He had started businesses. He was an entrepreneur. He had done amazing things all around the world. And so finally they began to talk and discuss this old missionary / math teacher who inspired them. And as they talked about it, they said, you know, he got me to accept God. And the guy who had done all these amazing things was confused. He said, he got you to accept God? Oh my goodness. All those years, I didn't know he was saying accept God. I thought he was saying expect God. The brother who thought expect God was the rule did great things because he was expecting God. Okay, as I take my seat, you know the story of the valley of dry bones where God asked the question, can these bones live? He's really trying to see what's your expectation. And all I'm trying to say, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, I believe God is asking you the question, can this happen? Can I make a difference? difference? Can I do a miracle? Can I turn things around? Because God says, if you're willing to expect it, then I'm willing to bless it. God says, if you're willing to step out in faith, Jesus, if it's you, can I walk on water? Then God says, I will do great things, but I just want to meet you at your expectations. If you expect low, I'll do low. Dear God, can you give me some bread to eat? Dear God, can you help me pay half my bills? Dear God, can you help me and my wife not to punch each other in the eye? Dear God, no. Raise your expectation. I promise you, I'm going to take my seat. My father had a massive heart attack in my sophomore year of college, a massive heart attack. And I hadn't been talking to my father because I was angry with him. I was bittered with him because my parents were divorced. So I hated my father. I got the phone call that your father is dying. You better come see him. I remember walking in the room as a young preacher. People were around the bed. Tubes were everywhere. And yes, he was dying. And so I said, God, would you please do what you can do? Please move as you can move. Amen. And we were all sad. We were all somber because we were preparing for him to die. And so I prayed a dying prayer. And then this woman walked in. This woman, you remember, I didn't believe in women preachers. This woman walked in. In fact, she was one of my in-laws through my sister. So you know I didn't like her. But when she walked in, she was loud. And she began laying hands everywhere, putting oil everywhere. And she started talking about, we rebuke in the name of Jesus. He's going to live and not die. And we were all thinking, how could she be so unsophisticated while we're somber and sorrowful and preparing for this man to die? And I remember I was so upset with her until she walked through the whole room. And when I got the call later, about 2 weeks later, because I had flown back to school in Atlanta, Georgia, that my father was on the line, and he said, it's hard for you to hear me. I've had a tube in my throat, but I want you to know I've had a miraculous comeback. All I'm trying to say is one of the reasons you don't have what God wants you to have is because you refuse to challenge God. You refuse to say, God, I believe you can do the impossible. God, I believe you can heal my body. God, I believe you can make me debt free. God, I believe you can make my wife and I happy. God, I believe you can raise my children and send them off to college and send them to graduate school. God, I believe you can heal me and help me. God, I believe you can use me. God, I believe you can move Shiloh from hundreds to thousands. God, I believe you can make Shiloh debt free. God, I believe you can do such great things. God, I believe you can start some new businesses right here, God. I believe you can send somebody off to get a PhD right here, God. I believe you got attorneys in the rooms and doctors in the room. God, I believe there's some great things getting ready to happen. God, I believe you. In fact, God, I don't only believe you, but I see it. It's in the distance. But I see it. I see you working. I see you moving. I see you touching. I see you helping. I see you help. I see you, God. I see you all over the place. I see what you've done, and I see what you're going to do. I see you, God. I see that you are able and more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think. I see you, God, and you're great and greater than great. I see you, God, and you're great and to be praised. I see you, God, and so I'm excited. I'm walking in expectation, God. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. And because I know you're going to do it, I'm going to praise you in advance. Thank you, God, for all you're going to do. Thank you, God, for all the preachers who'll come out my house. Thank you, God, for all the teachers who'll come out my house. Pray, thank you, God, for all the attorneys and doctors. Thank you, God, for making this place a better place. Thank you, God, for touching all of Plainfield. Thank you, God, for doing a new work, a greater work, a work that no man could have seen. Thank you, God. Expectation. I feel it in the air. I feel it in my skin. I feel it all over me. I haven't been drinking, but I feel like I got a twinkling touch, a warm sensation on the inside. I feel God, he's going to do something new. I feel God, he's going to help and heal somebody. I feel God. You've got to expect him in your life. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it can't happen. Just because no one else has done it doesn't mean you can't do it. Just because every grandfather and father you had was unfaithful doesn't mean you can't be faithful. Amen. You can do it. God says, I can do a new thing in you. Behold, all things are new. God says, I've got a blessing in store for you, and you can't fully estimate. You can't fully calculate. You can't fully call it because I am God. Have you ever noticed that some people are just absolutely blessed? You look at them and say, how can they be so blessed? I mean, they're just blessed there, blessed here, blessed everywhere. God wants to bless somebody. But I believe God has the tendency to bless those who are waiting to be blessed, who are working to be blessed, who are expecting to be blessed. I believe that God can do more than we think he can do. And I believe, here it is, I believe that God wants to do it because God likes to show off. I do. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus Christ. Why would he go to the grave and go to the cross and stay there 3 days? What kind of foolishness is that? Either he's going to die or he's going to live. The Jewish tradition said after 3 days, the spirit had left the body. So he waited there 1, 2, and 3. But on the third day, he said, I'm going to show off. This is my son. And because he's followed me, because he's been right by me and in my will, and because he is the Son of God, I now give him all power over death, hell, and the grave. The truth is, he wants to show off in your life. He wants to show every hater. He wants to show everybody who says you can't do it that you can do it. He wants to show everybody who said you won't do it that you will do it. He wants the world to see what he can do in your life. And all you have to do is say, God did it. God did it. It wasn't me. It was God. It wasn't my smarts. It was God. God just wants to show off in your life. But you have to be willing to expect something greater. I dare you, the next time you write down your goals, I know you write down goals frequently, you know, I know you do. The next time you write down your goals, don't do the safe goals. Don't do the safe goals. Don't write something safe. Don't write something small. Don't write something tiny. Write something crazy. Write something that somebody will say, you're a fool. How in the world can you get a 4.0 when you got a 2.2? Dr. Martin Luther King graduated with a 2.2 Morehouse. How in the world can your marriage make it when you fuss and you fight? How in the world can you get the job when you don't have the degree? How can you go back to school when you're old? Write down something great. I'm done. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached. Old song. I don't know the song, so I won't try to sing it. But the song used to say something like, I'm looking for a miracle. I'm expecting the impossible.